Well, no one said wow when I stood up. I mean, good night. this isn't right. It just isn't. But I did say, oh me. I did say, pardon me?
My wife asked how your diet was going.
Great. My diet. That's right. I love that. I found out another one that if you eat a Snickers bar and drink a diet soda, that the diet soda cancels out the calories in the Snickers bar. And so, I love this diet. It's great. It's a great diet. Well, it's a joy to be here. It's great to have my friend Jim Britnell. He and I have been together for a long time. He was the best man at my wedding. He and I were in prison together, and he now is the director of Rivers of Living Water Ministries, the North Branch out of Pensacola. And he's down here for 2 weeks to do some training in the area of the Get Smart Drug presentation and then a lot of little housekeeping kind of things. And so just keep us in prayer. We've got a lot to do in the next 2 weeks, and we're just really excited about it. Please keep my lovely wife, Diane, in prayer. She's going to get to preach Tuesday in the ladies' jail. They asked her if she would come, and she's both excited and scared to death. And she's been praying and asked the Lord what she could say that could really minister to them, because she doesn't quite come from the same kind of background the majority of them did. The closest thing to real sin she ever got to is she married me. And I'm serious, you know, she almost smoked once. I mean, just one time she almost did, and it was a real traumatic experience for her. And so, but how many of you know that we all have a testimony? And the power of God is just as real in everybody's life. And so just keep her in prayer. And let's open up our Bibles to Ephesians, the first chapter. We've been ministering the last 2 weeks, and then again today, and then next week out of the book of Daniel. And I was given the topic of Daniel and the lion's den, and which is pretty apropos for me. I feel like I'm in a lion's den all the time. This morning I kind of feel like I'm in a little lion's den. And how many of you have ever felt like you're in a lion's den? And I believe the Lord's going to help us this morning. We're going to go to Daniel by way of Ephesians and then Romans, and then we'll get to Daniel. I need to establish in your thinking this morning some basic principles that we need to get a grasp of as individuals in order to really understand what was going on with Daniel in the sixth chapter of the book of Daniel. Let's pray together. Father, I just ask very simply that you would release the power and the authority that's in your word. In Jimmy's class this morning, we heard that it's your word that does the work, that it's your word and our belief in it that performs and changes us. And Father, we ask that that would happen this morning, that your spirit would just cause the word to become clear and powerful and simple, Lord, that all of us could hear something this morning, that we could hear a corporate word where it would grab all of our hearts and unite us, and we would move towards a certain action. But I also ask, Lord, that you would help us to hear something individually this morning, that one would hear something, another would hear something different, but it would be according to their need, and it would minister life to them and free them from some areas that they might be in bondage in. Because we stand on the overall promise that if the Son sets us free, we're free indeed. And we want to enter in more so into that freedom this morning by way of your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Ephesians, the first chapter, in verse 11, it says, "In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything." Say that with me, works out everything. He works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. This word says that God has the kind of power that he can work out some things. No, everything according to his purpose. And there's nothing that falls out the parameters of that God is able to work everything. Everything. That's important you understand that. Now let's turn over to Romans 8 and verse 28. It's back a few books, Romans. Matthew, Mark, Romans. Romans 8 and verse 28. This is a familiar passage of Scripture. I remember as a new believer reading this passage of Scripture and getting really, really excited. And it continues to excite me, though my understanding of it has changed a little bit over the years. It has matured a little bit over the years, and I want to share some of that today. And it says, and we know, and say that with me, we know. That's what I want you to do. I really want somehow today that the Holy Spirit would help us, that when we say we know, it's just not something we're reading, but we really actually know something. And I'm asking that the Holy Spirit would give us revelation beyond our own capacity to understand something and to enter into what was on the mind of the Spirit when he wrote this. Okay, so that when we say we know, that we really do have a understanding. It says, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose, that he works all things together for good to those that love him and to those who are called according to his purpose. Both these passages of Scripture speak about a principle that all of God's people need to grasp. Some of us are at different stages with it, and it's just simply an understanding that God is sovereign. That God is sovereign, that he is in control. How many believe the Lord's in control? Amen. He is in control. He knows what he's doing. There isn't anything that's in this world that's happening or has happened or ever will happen that goes out beyond his control or beyond his knowing what he's doing. He has a purpose in all things. He knows what he's doing. I believe that God either allows it to happen or he causes it to happen. That there isn't any other ground, that he either allows it to happen or he causes it to happen. If he causes it to happen, it's for our good. And if he allows it to happen, it's for our what? For our good. Now we need to grasp that. Now one of the things that I've come to grips with over the year, that the good there, you know, because when I read that God works all things together for good, for those that love him, I thought that the Lord went into my heart, found out everything that I want that is good, and that he was going to work it all out according to that good. You know, the good for me was to have a lot of stuff. The good for me was to be happy all of the time, have peace all of the time, to live the kind of life that was just trouble-free. And when that wasn't happening in my Christian life, I had a controversy. I had a conflict with my God, my Father, because it wasn't going according to plan. And then one day God said to me, he said, I'm not working from your definition of what is good for you. I'm working from my definition of what is good for you. And I said, Lord, they're not the same. He said, no. One of the things, even though I've been walking with the Lord for 17 years, one of the things that continually amazes me is how I am still an infant in a lot of the things of God. One of the things that we have to come to grips with is that we're children. Some of us have matured beyond that, but we're all different stages of growth. And as a father, there are certain things that I know for a fact are good for Jessica and Jason. Now, it's not according to them, because they don't think it. How many of you really realize that disciplining your children is good Amen. For them? Sure. How many of you, if you would take a poll from them, they wouldn't agree with you? They'd say, that's not right, you know. My little girl, Jessica, would think, she thinks that eating the whole bag of cookies would be good for her. And she bases that on the fact that they taste good. And that if they taste good, and if one tastes good, two ought to taste better, three ought to even be better, and the whole bag is just a tremendous experience. And when I go ahead and stop her and say, you can't eat more than 3 cookies, she thinks I'm hurting her. But in reality, I'm not hurting her. I'm helping her because I know what she doesn't know, that if she ate the whole bag, she would be sick. She would pay for it. And as a father who has a more mature knowledge and greater knowledge for my child, I have a responsibility to do good according to that understanding. And when I came to grips with that, and I started understanding a lot of the things that happened in my life that I thought were bad, I started seeing that God was working things according for my good. And instead of trying to fight it, I decided to begin to cooperate with it, because God is after our ultimate good, not our immediate good. Okay? He's after the ultimate good, not our meaty good. There's very few times that you'll get a quick fix in the kingdom of God. Because there's very few, God can't quick fix something if it has long range ramifications. God has to work at helping you. And so we need to have an understanding of the Spirit that God works all things together for good. Now let's turn over to Daniel, the 6th chapter. Daniel 6. I think John chose this topic just so all of us would try to find out where Daniel was in the Bible. Now, I said all those things and read Ephesians 1 and Romans 8 because I believe in studying the book of Daniel, and especially Daniel 6, that Daniel had a good grasp of the sovereignty of God. He had a great understanding that God either causes it or he allows it to happen, but either way, it's for his good. Even before it was written, how many of you know that the principle of working all things together for good just didn't happen when it was written in Romans? That it was something that had been going on, and Paul was able to articulate it in a way that Christians could grasp it and understand it in a way. And so Daniel understood the sovereignty of God. He knew that God was able to redeem anything, even his Babylonian captivity. And what I mean by redeem, because that's kind of a Christian kind of word, is he is able to buy it back, or he's able to bring good out of it. God can redeem anything. He can even redeem sin. For an example of that, just real quick. If I'm proud, and as a Christian, and I'm proud, and I'm struggling to become humble, that one of the things that God will use my pride for, he'll redeem it, he'll use it for good, is that he will develop in those people that are around me the ability to love somebody that's proud. Now, long after I move from pride to humility, how many of you know that you're going to run into people that are proud that need to be loved? If you're arrogant, the same way. God can redeem anything. He can work all things together for good, if you believe it and follow his purpose. He knew that God had the power to, in any situation, minimize the damage and maximize the good. Because there's some situations that there is some damage. Okay? And God is able, in the midst of that, to minimize it and then maximize the good that can come out of it. I went to prison for 8 years of my life. But I went as a Christian. And I went in the power of the Spirit. And God was able to do in those 8 years, minimize the damage. There was damage. I was separated from my family. There was all kinds. I was lonely. There was just all kinds of little damage. But God was able to minimize that, maximize the good. And I came out a better person than when I went in. A lot better person. And it was probably one of the best things that God was ever able to do for me as an individual. In chapter 6, this revelation of the sovereignty of God, and this is where I want to go, is both tested and demonstrated. How many know if you have a revelation, God's going to test it? And through the testing it, he's going to demonstrate it. God needs people that will demonstrate the principles or the revelation that he gives you, but the only way that he can do that is to test it, and as you pass the test or you go through the test, it'll demonstrate that revelation. It'll make it real, not only make it real to you, but it'll make it real to other people. It'll display, it'll proclaim. And in chapter 6, Daniel was confronted with the test of his understanding whether God really was able to work all things together for good, even a lion's den. And in doing so, he was able to demonstrate the power and the glory of the Lord God. As I read this chapter, three things grabbed my attention immediately. And that's what I want to share this morning. I'll give them to you now, and then we'll go through them one by one. The first thing that I saw in reading chapter 6 was the promotion of Daniel. Daniel was promoted. The second thing that I saw as I read that was the proving of Daniel. And then the third thing that I saw as I read it was the preservation of Daniel. Isn't that neat, three P's? I'm always amazed how those preachers come up with things like that. Oh, John almost said a wow. We come up and you hear all these things, but it takes a lot of work to try to think of these things. But the promotion of Daniel, the proving of Daniel, and the preservation of Daniel. And as we study this, you'll begin to see how the revelation of Romans 8:28 saw him through these things, these three things, and caused him and others some ultimate good and brought glory to God. Let's read the first four chapters. First four verses. There we go. Any of you that are visiting, do you have a church that needs a pastor? This one here just gives me a hard time. The sign really says, we make a difference. We're not quite sure what, but it pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of governmental affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy, neither corrupt nor negligent. In reading these four scriptures, you'll see that Daniel was promoted. And when I read this, I started asking myself, how was Daniel, a Jew, a captive, in an alien environment, a hostile environment, able to prosper? How was he able to get promoted? And that's an important question for all of us Christians. How many of you knew that we don't fit the mold of this world? How many know that it's hard for a Christian to go out into the workplace and work according to Christian principles in an environment that's hostile to Christianity? How many of you know that if you say the word Christian, especially in these times, that it doesn't bring a lot of good connotations to people's minds? They think of somebody of charlatans. They think of people that are money hungry. They think of people that are power hungry. And yet all of us are called to go out into this kind of environment, and we're called to prosper, that God can promote us. And if somehow we can get a hold of how Daniel was able to do it in this environment, then it would help us, all of us, to be able to do it in the environment that we're in. Because all of us struggle. I know some of you struggle with the area where you're at and trying to to live a Christian life and go according to Christian principles. And sometimes if you do them, it looks like it might cause you more harm than it would cause you good. And you're forced with a decision. Either go ahead of it and suffer loss, or to compromise and keep what you've got. And Daniel didn't do that. How was he able to do it? Well, the first thing that he was able to do is, again, he had the revelation that God was sovereign. He didn't see Babylon. He saw God's purpose. One of the things that you need does not, you don't need to look at your environment or your circumstances as something outside of God's will. You need to see it in the parameter of God's will for you. That you're there. That it's no accident. God didn't, you know, he wasn't asleep one day and you ended up with that job. And that God is still, one of the things that John and I joke with a little bit is when things go right, we're always saying, oh, good, God's on the throne. You know, and then when things don't go right, we say, he must have got off the throne. And then the next day, something will happen. We'll say, oh, good, he's back on the throne, you know. And how many of you know he stays on the throne? He doesn't get off. He doesn't take a vacation. He's always on the throne. And one of the things we need to do is have a revelation that wherever you're at, you're in God's purpose. He didn't see himself as a captive. He saw himself as an ambassador for God. He didn't focus on trying to get out of his environment. He focused on trying to get something into his environment. He didn't pray, Lord, deliver me from this. His prayer was always, Lord, develop me through this and develop this, what I'm in, through me. He didn't focus on where he was, but why he was where he was. Does that make sense? He focused on that. He didn't fight his circumstances. He cooperated with them. And allow God to do his purpose in the midst of his circumstances. The circumstances were designed, circumstances that God places you into, that you're into, are designed to do two things, to change you and for you to change your circumstances. Let me read a scripture, and you don't have to turn there, but let me turn to Psalms 84, just real quick. In verse 6, well, verse 5 says, blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage, as they pass through the valley of Baca. And the valley of Baca is a place of weeping. It's a place of dryness. He says, as they pass through that, they make it a place of springs. Now, that's what happens when God... How many of you know that we have a well of living water within us? God may place us in a dry circumstance, and if we don't fight it and cooperate with it, that well will come out and we'll make that place that was previously a dry place a place of springs. That's what God wants to do if we see everything is in his purpose. The second thing was is that Daniel understood that he was dealing with God and not with Darius the king. He understood that all authority is from God. Okay? That when we're dealing with our bosses, when we're dealing with people that are over us, whether it be in the church, whether it be in the workplace, we've got to have a revelation that we're not dealing with a man, we're dealing with a God. Because if you realize you're dealing with a man, you'll find every reason in the world for not doing your best or giving your best to them. But if you see that you're dealing with God, then you'll give your best. Daniel was able to be faithful to the king because of his faithfulness to God. Duty to God should secure the faithful discharge of your duty to Dan, to man. Daniel made his master's interest his own interest. Now, when you get a revelation of that, once you understand that you're dealing with God, then you'll give your best. One of the words that I like in here, he said he had exceptional qualities. Do you think that he was born with those, or do you think that he developed those? One of the things that I'm challenged with as a Christian is to move past the acceptable and into the exceptional. Our pastor John did an administrative seminar called Life is a Gold Mine. Can you dig it? And one of the things that he brought up in there is giving your best, because one of the things that's said about Jesus in Mark 7 and verse 37 is that he was a man who did all things well. And we're to be like him. We're to do everything well. We're to move into the exceptional, not just accept the acceptable. And the only way you can do that is if you realize you're dealing with God and not with man. And then any time that you're pleasing your boss, or you're pleasing your pastor, or you're pleasing somebody that's over you, you are in reality pleasing the Lord. When you honor them, you'll be honoring the Lord. You don't honor them because of their lack of righteousness or their righteousness. You honor them because of the position they're in, and God is standing in that position, and he's receiving that honor. Daniel was able to do it with a heathen king. And we have a hard time doing it with Christian brothers. I mean, we really do. Let's get a little practical. Even in softball, we need to see God and not Raymond. If we want to move into the exceptional like we want to as a softball team. And that when we don't do what Raymond wants, in reality, we're not doing what God wants. I don't want to step on anybody's toes, but I'm stepping on my own, golly. John's going to come back with me. I'm glad you said that on Sunday, brother. He's taking real good notes over there. The second thing that happened as a result of that is that Daniel began to be proved. It says in verse 5, finally these men said, we will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it's something to do with the law of his God. Something happens when you get promoted, usually in the kingdom of God, or God blesses you almost immediately, at least after a period of time, God begins to prove you. Promotion, I have found, almost always brings proving. It brings testing. It's a mixed blessing. You want it, and then after you get it, something's going to happen. God's going to prove it. He's going to test it. The faithfulness that gets you the blessing will be tested with the apparent loss of the blessing. And it's real interesting. We are highly motivated when we're in a bad place to live up according to Christian principles in order that to get to a good place. Okay? And we get there. And we've got some goods. We've got peace. We've got joy. We've got some abundance. And then all of a sudden, we're proved. God's going to find out if we will be as obedient in the good times as we were in the lean times. And a lot of times, it will come in the form of, if you continue to be faithful, if you continue to tithe, if you continue to be obedient in areas that you may lose what you've got. If honesty got you the job, and then all of a sudden you're in the job, and they want you to lie a little bit, what do you do? Because if you don't, you may lose the job. But what got you there? Honesty. Why did they like me? Honesty. But now they're asking me to fudge a little bit. And it's real easy at that time to start making some compromises. Saying, well, God understands. Man, I can't. If I lose this job, I won't give as big a tithe. I mean, you know, he's not hard up for money. He really doesn't need your money. He doesn't. You need to give it more than he needs to have it. He can make money out of anything. We don't need to take an offering. God, the offering and everything we do is designed for us, not for him. It's important. Following God was the passage that led Daniel to the palace. But following God would be the same passage that would lead him to the lion's den. The same passage. Following God got Abraham a son. But continuing to follow God would bring him to a place where he would have to or be willing to sacrifice him. Now I'm telling you, God has some good stuff for you. But he's going to prove it. Anytime you get promoted, anything that gets promoted is going to be proved. And it's good, and we're going to see why, but it's important that you understand it. And it's harder once you've got it, because before, when you're obeying, you had nothing to lose. I mean, I'm going for it. I mean, I don't have anything to lose. But now I've got all this stuff. Whether it be anything you've built, whether it be a ministry, you know, you get something and all of a sudden God says, all right, let it go. What do you mean, let it go? Let it go. If you don't, then you ultimately lose it anyway. All you're doing is delaying the process. You'll lose it. A truly godly man will not act from expediency, but from principle. Not from what is advantageous, but what is from right. That's where the real commitment comes in. What's right? Then the last thing is the preservation of Daniel. And let's read verse 16. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel, and they threw him into the lion's den. And the king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. In reading Daniel, one of the things that I wanted the spirit or the character of Daniel. But I realized as I read it that if I wanted that, I'd have to take his experiences with him. How many of you know you can't have the character without the experiences that form the character? That God just doesn't say, oh, I want to be like Daniel. He says, you got it. I mean, he doesn't have character in the right hand and patience in the left. I mean, you can't lay hands. I wish I could. I wish I could just lay hands on everybody and you'd get it. I mean, but it's not like that. Paul says, I rejoice in my tribulation because tribulation gives proven character. And the word in there in Romans is proven character. Character that has been tested. Character that has been proven true. If we want the life of Christ, we've got to take the death of Christ with it. If we want the glory of Christ, we've got to take the suffering of Christ with it. They come hand in hand. You can't have one out the other. You can't say, I like that. I remember a long time ago, Bob Mumford told of a dream that he had where he went into a spiritual supermarket and he saw, peace, and he saw love, and he saw patience, and he saw gifts, apostle, prophet, and he had his little basket there, and he's taking everything off the shelf, and he's putting it in there, and he just couldn't believe that he had all these gifts, all these ministries, all the operations of the Spirit, and he was about ready to leave the store, but he realized that he had to go through the checkout. And when he went over to checkout, there was a lady, and everything she took out of her basket, she rang up a price. And he says, you mean in order to get this, I got to pay that? She said, yes. So he went back and took everything out except ushering. He felt like he could pay for ushering. There's a price. If you want his character, you've got to go through the fire that proved the character. Let's turn over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. The first chapter, verse 3 through 6. Praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power. Say that with me. Shielded by God's power. Okay, until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time, in this, in the fact that you're shielded by God's power, you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Isn't there something wrong with this picture? I mean, on one thing he says, you're shielded by God's power. You say, ooh, great. Then he says, well, wait a minute, though now, for a little while. He said, no, wait a minute, Lord, what is it? Am I shielded by God's power, or do I have to suffer? He says, both. The Lord knows how to let you go through something and still preserve you. Amen. The best example I ever heard of this is something Charles Simpson once said. He said, God has the ability to put a hand grenade down your mouth,
and let it go off and hold your skin all together while it explodes. I mean, how many of you ever felt God do that? I mean, put some, you know, but all of a sudden when it was over, I mean, you were still together. I mean, it was still there. God has that kind of power. When he says he's going to shield you, he's talking to me, he's just going to shield the things that will ultimately hurt you. There may be a little hurt now, but it's designed to keep you from a whole lot of pain later on. It's like a shield that shields out the harmful rays of the light, but lets the light come in. It's a shield that lets you go through something, but it'll preserve you in the midst of it. Let's turn over to Psalm. Keep your finger there, and let's turn to Psalm 33 real quick. Psalm 33, verses 18 and 19. It says, "But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those who hope in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and to keep them alive in famine." Now it says here, you'll go through famine, but he'll keep you alive in the midst of it. 34 and verse 19. "A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers them from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken." Now, you may get a black eye, but your bones won't be broke. I mean, God is able to shield you and still preserve you in the midst of it. God is more interested in what you become than in what happens to you. Let's turn back to 1 Peter, verse 7. It says, "These have come," these trials. Now, here's the purpose of it. "These have come so that your faith, which is of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in the praise and the glory of God." He says, "These have come so that your faith, which is of greater worth than gold, may be proved genuine," that you might show that what you have is for real. The first thing it says there is that your faith is of greater worth than gold. We need a revelation this morning that what we have in Jesus Christ is priceless. It is so valuable that it would, if we understood the value of what we had, then nothing could take it from us. You think if I had a gold bar up here as big as my Bible that you could call me a sissy and I'd put it down? Say, "Oh, only sissies carry gold, you know. Oh, well, I don't want to be known as a sissy, put it down." No. You think that you could talk me out of it? No. You couldn't do it because I know the value. You can say anything you want to say, but I got the gold. Talk all you want. Amen. And if you beat me and take it from me, I'm going to do everything I can to get it back because I understand the value of it. When you understand the value of what you have, man, you won't let it go. If it looks like a circumstance will take it from you, you'll go through the circumstances because God is going to take the gold through the circumstances. You can go with it or not. If you want what you want, you'll go through with it. I ain't letting go of this gold, God. You can take me through it. He said, "Good. That's why I gave it to you. Because I want to take you through it." And then it says this. The trials come to do three things, and I'm going to quit. To prove your faith genuine. God wants to prove that what you have is for real. And he wants to prove it on three levels. Number one, he wants you to prove it to him. God's going to find out during the day if you really mean all the things that you said when you were praying that morning. I mean, you know, it's real easy to pray. Oh, God, I'm going to really be great today, you know. And he's going to find out later on in the day. You say, "God, I'm just going to be the greatest in traffic today. I'm not going to cuss anybody. I'm not going to beep at anybody, you know." And he said, "Okay." And then all of a sudden he squeezes you and what's on the inside comes out. Because God wants you to walk in reality. He doesn't want you to walk in this super spiritual thing of what Christianity, well, Christian ought to love everybody. Well, you're looking at somebody who doesn't love everybody. I don't. I want to, but I don't. And once I admit that I don't, because you can say, "Oh, I love you," and then God will let that person do something to you to find out if there's really love in there. You understand? He wants to prove you, because if you have the real thing, you would rather go into the lion's den than to let go of it. And you're going to prove it to God. The second person you're going to do is prove it to yourself. If you have the real thing, it'll preserve you in the midst of the lion's den. God got something that is able to preserve you, and the only way he can prove that to you is put you in the lion's den. How many of you know that there's a scripture that says, "If God be for you, who can be against you?" That's exciting. But the only way God can really prove that to you, so you know that beyond a shadow of doubt, not that it's just theory, but in reality, is to put you in a situation where everybody's against you, and God is for you, and somehow you're preserved in the midst of it, and you come out with not even a smell of smoke on you. And you say, and you look at that scripture in a new way, and you say, man, if God be for me, who can be against me? Me and God are a majority. It's just not theory. It's just not religion. It's reality. It's genuine. God is faithful. He will not put on you more than you can bear. The only way you can do to believe that is God puts you in a situation where it looks like it's more than you can bear. But you say, no, you're faithful. And all of a sudden, where you thought I was going to crush, all of a sudden, instead of falling down, you start moving back up. And you say, really? In reality, God is faithful. He won't put on me more than I can bear. He wants to prove your faith genuine through trials, through tribulations, through lions' dens. And then last, but not least, and most important, he wants to prove your faith genuine to a world that needs it. The lions then displays the reality of your faith. When you're in the midst of a situation, now let me tell you, one of God's main ways of proving to a lost and dying world that what he has to offer is for real is the persecution and the suffering of the saints. Because here we're suffering, but we stand in the midst of it. And people say, why? Because what I got is for real. Let's turn back to Daniel. Daniel 6. Daniel would rather have gone into the lion's den to let go of what he had in God. And when he was in the midst of it, that same thing that caused him to go in there was the same thing that preserved him in the midst of it, and it was the same thing that proclaimed to Darius the king and the whole world at that time that God was for real. Because you get in some tight situations, God will work a miracle on your behalf if you quit trying to work them yourself. Verse 26. He comes out of the lion's den. I don't have time to read the whole thing, but it says, he says, may you prosper greatly. And he says, I'm going to issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. How many of you know he's saying this out of reality now? He rescues, he saves, he performs signs and wonders in heavens and on earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. His staying in the lion's den demonstrated to the whole world that what he had was real. And then listen, read in verse 28, and then it says this, and so Daniel prospered. And so Daniel prospered. And so Covenant Church of Orlando will prosper. And so whatever your name is, will prosper. Let me tell you, if you're faithful to God, he'll promote you. And in the promotion, he's going to prove you. In the midst of proving you, he's going to preserve you for the purpose of prospering you. He prospered him greatly. Another way of saying it is that all things work together for good, even the lion's den. Even the lion's den. Let's stand. Amen. God's not finished with this yet.